Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
In our Love One Another Deeply series, today's message is entitled, What Unity Practically Looks Like. And a couple of thoughts as we jump in here. We've done, in this series on love, we've already done two sessions really related to the subject of unity. This is the third. I think it's the last of the unity kind of part, but I've just not been in a hurry. Originally, it was one session, and I was like, no, this is, I need more than this. I think as I've been getting some feedback that this has been good for us to slow down a little bit. My goal isn't to try to be original. My goal is actually that we would get this and that there'd be a culture shift. I'm just going to give kind of like a little bit of a perspective difference. I don't know that one way is better than another, but I'm just kind of trying to define what I'm trying to do. Sunday mornings and me preaching could be about me trying to give you a good message in the hopes that something good happens in your life, and secretly in my own heart, that you'd be entertained. That's what Sunday mornings could be about. But what I'm really hoping, I do want to use my strengths, my gifts, a little bit of humor, but that, I would do that if I was talking to you. That's not like when I preach, that's just me. I want to use those things to help get a message across. But what I'm really after is we would be changed. I'm really after that. We would get certain principles from the Word and that it would make an impact. I'm not trying to get like before the Lord, I taught him this and I taught him this and I taught him this. I don't really think that matters or counts that much. I'm looking at, did this, if we're a garden, did we learn and grow in that fruit? Because if we did, then the objective was met. But if I preached a bunch of times and it didn't, then it's like I'm after the fruit. I'm after the trend, the transformation. And so sometimes that requires some repetitiveness. Repetition, it makes a big difference in everything, especially training the heart. And so if some of this doesn't seem so original, I'm trying to water a plant here called unity that I'm really, really wanting to get those roots strengthened in our midst so that there could be genuine change. I mean, hear me on this. I am wanting to pastor us as a community that this subject would become near and dear and realized in our midst and not a fleeting message that we heard some weeks, months, or eventually years ago, but that this would be something that actually shifts in us. And so it's requiring a little bit of slower pace, and I'm okay with that. And I just want to tell you, like, whether I know what I'm doing or not is, I guess, yet to be seen. But I know what I'm doing with purpose. I'm doing something on purpose. And we're going slow on this because I really want us to get it. So what does it look like practically? I am hoping that we get this unity thing and it starts to shift our culture. It starts to shift the way that we default think, default speak, default respond. That we would start to actually prioritize unity in a way that's more reflective of New Testament culture that we read. Just even stick with the epistles. You could pick a lot of things, but I'm just going to go with the epistles. The instructions that the apostles gave the churches about how the churches were supposed to operate. I am hoping that we would get some shifts in our culture related to unity that looks more reflective of what we see in those epistles than what we see in American Christianity. And I think right now, what we have probably reflects more what we see in American Christianity. I'm not like totally beat up about where we're at. I just want to continue to call us forward into this unity thing and that it would become something that we would value as superior to a lot of things. And I think right now we're we're maybe in that conversation, but I want to see us pressed over the edge. I'm kind of rambling this morning, but I don't know. I've got some things in my heart. I can remember being part of communities before. I'm going to give you kind of a little bit of a comparison. I can remember being part of communities before where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were not something that that group of people had ever heard about before. They'd never heard that there were gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that with some instruction, some intentionality, some watering, some intentionality and duration. It doesn't work if you do it for a week or a month. But doing it for a season of time, that community of people begin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the culture of that community looks very different than it did before those things were taught. Can you kind of picture that? Kind of picture what that would look like in a church or a small group? I've seen that happen on a number of occasions. And the culture shifts. And then they do things they didn't do before. They operate different. And it's so normal. It becomes very normative. I am wanting that kind of a cultural shift for us. And I believe the power of what we're talking about here related to unity is probably at least as powerful as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the emphasis in the New Testament is infinitely more on unity than it is those gifts. I mean, I'm just seeing this and going, the power of a unified church. And I want to be a part of that. And I want to pull us that direction, that we would see that, value it. And like that one that says, I've never heard of those gifts before, go on the journey as individuals to go figure it out. Not that just we're in a community that's talking about the subject, but that we're individuals that are going and searching those things out in order to embody them. And that's really where the power comes. It's not going to come from a few messages on Sunday morning, me talking about unity. That might be where the flag gets waved. Important subject, pay attention, go read on your own. But it's not going to make transformation. And I don't have that, I'm not naive to think if I preach three messages on unity, we've got it. But I do think maybe three messages on unity might wave that flag enough to get some of us to go, I need to go look at these verses and see what I'm not doing. See what I'm not seeing. See what I'm not expressing, or rather, I'm expressing the exact opposite way the Bible says to express it. And so I want to call us into this. God's purpose is for the church to be unified. He wants that. The enemy's purpose is for us to be at each other's throats. The enemy's purpose is for us to be disunified because just, you know, imagine a body, and every part of that body is doing whatever it wants to do instead of the objective is to walk from here to the back of the room. Just imagine a body that, like, all whatever many different pieces are all trying to do its own little thing, going wherever it wants. I'm like, no, we're trying to walk over there. That's what disunity looks like in a congregation. It keeps a congregation from being able to move forward into the purposes of the Lord. And God's desire at the micro level is for Forerunner Fellowship to be unified, and the enemy hates that. We were in our leadership meeting earlier. We were just talking a little bit about spiritual warfare and how it plays into this whole subject. The enemy's desire is to kill, steal, and destroy Forerunner Fellowship. And to steal, kill, and destroy, in your mind, the way you think about the person sitting next to you and the person across the room. The enemy's desire is to sow in discord. His desire is to cause conflicts. The fruit of the Spirit is the antidote to those conflicts that we cannot help that would be caused on occasion. There are certain conflicts we cause ourselves. But the enemy is really busy already. So if you never add to it, the enemy is already going to make sure there's plenty of conflict in Forerunner Fellowship. The enemy is already going to do that, even if we never help him. But the antidote is the fruit of the Spirit. And that love, I mean, we're doing a series, a long one, on love. It covers over a multitude. It really does help. But it does require that intentional effort. And so I'm just thinking about God's purpose for Forerunner Fellowship. I know what I think he wants us to do in ministry. I know what I think he wants us to do in expression, small groups, being together. I know what he wants us to focus on, you know, season to season, I think, messaging-wise. But more than all those things, his desire for us as a congregation is that we would be one, that we would be unified. And it's just such a foreign concept to us because we don't have any frame of reference. We can't point to anything like that. But that's his desire for us. And that's really the journey that I'm hoping that we're on right now. Not a few messages on Sunday mornings, but a journey into oneness, a journey into what does it really look like to be unified. And I'll even say it this way. If you're this far in and you're like, I don't really get it. I don't really get how this is that big of a deal. Like, can we move on? I guarantee you, you do not understand how important it is yet. Because I'm looking at this and going, I don't know how we can move on. I'm going to look at this and going, this is a infinitely more important subject that gets at the root of so much that is deteriorating and is off in the body of Christ. This deals with so much of what makes the church effective and ineffective, what makes the church loving or a place of contention. I mean, so many issues. It comes down to this subject of being unified. So I'm going to reread John 17. This is kind of where we started a few weeks ago. John 17, 20 through 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That they, us, Foreigner Fellowship, may be one. This is Jesus praying. I pray that Foreigner Fellowship would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I want for Foreigner Fellowship to have the kind of unity that Jesus and the Father have together. That seems so crazy, high, and lofty. And yet it's Jesus praying it for us. This is the kind of thing that I'm saying, I don't see how we graduate. I don't see how we move on. Like, this is going to take a lifetime of study. I don't know, maybe it's not quite that long. I've never done it before. I've never done a lifetime of study on the subject of unity. But I'm looking at this going, Jesus, you're talking crazy. And you're saying it so plainly, I think you mean what you say. But what you say seems so different from how we operate. And I think so much of that is we're so much more products of our culture than we are the culture of the New Testament. I want us to get more into the culture of the New Testament. So by saying that, I'm going to read a number of passages that are from the apostles to churches talking about this subject. And the part that I want you to catch, and then we'll get practical at the end of this. This session, if I'm not long-winded, the end of this session will be lots of practical, how do we practically try to do this whole unity thing? That's where we're headed. But what we're going to do right now for the next little bit, I'm going to read you a testimony or account, maybe account's a better word, account after account of the apostles speaking to different churches, calling them to this subject. And what my hope is here is that as you look at it and you go, wow, that was to this church and this church and this church, that the communication is the same. My hope is that we would get hit with one more wave of the level of importance that this subject is. And by comparison, the level of lack. We'll just go with lack. The degree of lack that this subject currently has as a foothold in the American church and in us church, in our church. Like, it's not the kind of focus that the New Testament is giving to it. That's my hope. We walk away from this looking at it and going, there's a significant re-emphasizing over and over of this really lofty goal of unification of the people of God, unity, in ways that are very challenging. And it's just not on our radar that much. And for us to look at that and go, maybe this needs to be more on our radar, that's kind of my hope. The emphasis for many congregations, or rather for each congregation, not just Christianity. That's really the angle. Now, check this. Paul's desire is that the Church of Rome would be able to glorify God. But he says the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you've somehow pressed into having the same attitude of mind towards one another. The same attitude of mind, the way that we think of one another. This is this whole unity subject. Paul says, for you to be able to worship God in one voice in a way that would glorify him, there's got to be something operating in your midst that is unique, that is different than the way that it just kind of goes in the rest of the world, that you would be contending to be of the same mind. That is such a, what does it mean to be of the same mind? I can tell you this, in my relationship with my wife, there are times where she says things and boys are from Venus, girls are from Mars, what, I don't know, whichever that one is. We're on different planets. And what she says, it sounds like the punchline of a joke or something. Like, I'm like, I don't understand, what you're saying is crazy. It doesn't sound like anything I can relate to at all. Like, any level of me hears it and I'm like, I cannot make any lick of sense of that. That does not compute to me as any version of reality. But for her, it is her perspective. And then I find myself in the situation where I'm like, I know my job is somehow to get on the same page with this girl who's on another planet. And it's my job. Because to be of the same mind, it's not enough for me to recognize the gap between my perspective and hers. To be of the same mind means it's my job to start walking towards her, towards that perspective. But the amount of attention that that takes, sometimes it's questions. It's like, okay, I hear what you're saying, but like really, it's really not clicking. Say it again, different, louder. Talk to me like I'm five. Like, I don't, what you're saying right now, I want to get it, but I don't get it. To be of the same mind often will require tremendous effort for understanding. Because this is the priority of the New Testament, is that we would be of the same mind. Oh my gosh, that's just, somehow that's more challenging than the word unity. Because unity makes it sound like there's a lot of room for, we can totally disagree about stuff at a high level and just figure out how to walk together. I think it actually goes deeper than that. I think it's actually, in order to be of the same mind, we have got to fight to understand one another's perspective and to recognize that's a person that God loves, like he loves me. And that's a person who prays like I pray, and they're trying to hear God and please God, and they have come up with an idea that is so completely foreign to my perspective. But it's not mine is right and theirs is wrong. It's ours are different, and we need to fight to be of the same mind. That requires a tremendous amount of effort in dialogue, in mercy, in trying to understand, in overcoming our pride. Because our pride says, I'm right, they're wrong and dumb anyway. So they just need to get with it. And it's like the Lord's like, congratulations, I'm now resisting you. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. It's like to make the effort, to make the reach, to try to be of one mind, that is so much bigger of a thing than just, I forgive you for your different perspective. Let's figure out how to live together in some measure of harmony. That's not the same. To be of the same mind. But look, it's not just to Rome. Look what Paul writes to Corinth. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters. So this is what? This is 1 Corinthians 1:10. Yeah. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. What the heck is he saying? This is crazy. I'm going to read it again. I appeal. So Paul's going, hey, church at Corinth, I'm an apostle in your life. You know that I love you. I am appealing with you for some crazy things, and I am appealing to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I really need you guys to do this. What is it? That all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be zero divisions in your midst. Divisions are cancer. They're not allowed. Zero divisions. But that instead, you'd be perfectly united in your minds and in your thoughts. In your minds, your thoughts, and your words, be perfectly united. This is so challenging. Because it's not enough that we would just value unity. This is like unity level 10. This isn't just that we would not say mean things to each other. It's that the person you feel on the furthest away page from, that you're like, I couldn't be more different from that person, is being completely unified in word, thought, and mind with that guy. It requires laying down of self. It requires seeing the value in what they say because the word of the Lord might actually be in their mouth, not in yours. It requires seeing their different perspective as part of the conversation of wisdom, truth, and fullness and not dismissible because it doesn't align with yours. Unity is not about getting them to agree with you. Unity is about you agreeing with them. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. This is so intense. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They were kind of a hot mess. And to hotmesschurch.com, he says, I need you completely unified. Like, I need you people fighting for unity, not fighting each other. That all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you. This is a very different perspective of New Testament Christianity than the one I've been thinking of and the little matrix I've been living in. Like, that there would be zero divisions. I just imagine Paul thinking about the 92 divisions that he's aware of in Corinth. And like, yeah, you need to get that number 92 down to zero. You need to not put up with those divisions. The reason you have those divisions is because you're not one in mind. Because you're not pursuing the same goals. Because there's a serious lack of humility. You're not fighting for unity. You're fighting for self and self-purpose. Those are the differences. Those are the two sides. One is unity. The other is me. My way. My thoughts. He's like, you can't ever have unity if your focus is you. Not just what you want, but what you think. One of the things that marriage has taught me, there is plenty of God in my wife that is completely different than how I think and process anything. Plenty of God. And that my most default perspective is my own, just like yours is. And the Lord's like, what if you went on the journey of finding me in them? Finding wisdom in their words, in their perspective, in their ache, in their... It sounds like a lot of work. Maybe we should just pretend we didn't hear any of this and stick our head back in the sand. Like, this is challenging. All right, so what else does Paul say? Well, he writes to the Corinthians again. This is 2 Corinthians, now 13:11, says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another. So even those are points of unity. Strive for full restoration, meaning you've got some issue that needs to be restored. Be of one mind, live at peace. Oh my gosh. Be of one mind. Again, this one mind thing is the phrase that is bothersome to me. Because it seems so much more intrusive than unity. In fact, this concept, be of one mind, in many ways seems to completely derail the teaching that I've always thought, and that is unity doesn't require that both sides agree. Because how do you be of one mind if there's still, it's still very different disagreements. Maybe instead, unity at level one is you've decided to walk together even though you don't fully agree. But the fullness of unity is you're of one mind. So it's not that that doesn't have any value. That's That's a stepping stone, but it's not the fullness. The fullness is we'd be of one mind. Why does the Bible keep saying that phrase? It must be attainable. It must be something that can be realized in a community of believers. And then in connection to all this, he says, live in peace. That we're to live in peace with each other. That in our congregation, there's supposed to be peace. And wherever there isn't peace, we're supposed to deal with that and address that because it's not okay. Look what he says to Philippi. This is Philippians 2:2. Here it is again. Make my joy complete. How do we make Papa Apostle Paul happy? Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and one in mind. Crud. There it is again. He's saying to a group of people, it's different if it was just two people, but he's saying to a congregation, be of one mind. Be unified at a level that is so much deeper, greater, and higher than simply, we've agreed to disagree and we're still going to high-five each other. He's like, that's better than fighting, but that is not fullness. I want for you to be of one mind. I want you to live at peace. The same love, same mind. Gosh, this is challenging. Are you feeling deficient like I am? Like, are you feeling like, I don't even know how to define these words? Because I'm looking at this and going, I don't have a lot of clarity on what this means. I know I'm not doing it. I don't even know what it is. I'm looking at it going, these are foreign concepts. This is like collegiate level study, and I'm in kindergarten on the subject. What in the world does it look like for a congregation to be of one mind? Here's the thing. If you think you have a simple solution, I don't think you've looked at it long enough. I don't think it's as simple as, well, Paul just means that we're nice to each other. I mean, I think that this is something of a significant point of inspection. To be of one mind and what that costs for that to be a reality. Peter writes to the church of Asia Minor, churches of Asia Minor, so this is all across Asia Minor, which would be Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, a bunch of those Inias over there. It's a wide area, and to Peter is writing to these churches. It was a letter that would be circulated. He's writing, and he says the same stuff that we've been reading that Paul says. Here it is now, 1 Peter 3:8. If we get up 1 Peter 3:8. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Have you ever thought of that before? Have you ever thought, I need to be like-minded with the group of people I'm running with? Not just I need to like them or tolerate their mind, but I need to be like-minded. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. And then he goes on to describe some aspects that would support that. Be sympathetic, love one another, compassionate, and humble. He says, be like-minded. He's writing all these churches all across Asia Minor. He says, it is a New Testament priority that you would learn to be of like mind to the people that you are running with. Even though your personalities are different and God made you that way, your backgrounds are different, your history, your everything. Even though those things are different, God says it is a New Testament priority that we would be like-minded. This individualism versus like-mindedness. I think this is a beginning point to start to unravel this. Probably a lot of places on earth, but for sure, capitalism, America, American culture, American dream, has totally trained us to be individually minded. We are to think about how things impact us as an individual, what our desires and likes are, points that we agree with and don't. We're to have an opinion about everything. Social media has so put a fire on that concept in a way that is really, really unhelpful. Everybody needs to have a strong opinion about everything. That's ridiculous. It makes me want to say a bunch of words I'm not supposed to say on a microphone. That's ridiculous. That everybody needs to have a strong opinion about everything. Where in the world, what Bible verse says you are entitled to have strong opinions about everything? Why? Why do I even need to have an opinion about most things that don't pertain to me? Why do I even need to know about that or care? No, you need to have a strong opinion about everything. That does things in our inner workings that's unhelpful for us. That causes us to synapses and things to fire in ways they're not supposed to. It transforms us. Instead of being peaceable, we actually now become contentious because strong opinions separate close friends. It's like, man, this is really challenging. Individualism is the enemy of like-mindedness. And we are all extremely individualismers. We're just so trained in that. We're so trained in how to think and process as an individual. And the New Testament calls us to be trained to think and process corporately, collectively, like-mindedly. And we don't even know what that is. That is so far, we're just like, what? I don't, huh? We need to go on the journey. Like, we got to, this, we're going to give an account about this. I keep finding things we're going to have to give an account about in the Bible. It makes me want to stop reading. It's like, oh my gosh, we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to go, what'd you do about that whole unity thing? Unity, what? I mean, yeah, you know, I wrote the word unity in the New Testament like, you know, 100 times. You did? I mean, we're going to be in trouble. I lived in America, God. It's like, oh yeah, I'm really aware. Individualism is the opponent. It is the enemy of like-mindedness. And we don't know how to think any other way. Maybe we need deliverance. We need God's help to start to train us how to think like-minded. Because when you read over the New Testament, it continues to exalt and to exhort us into like-mindedness, being of one mind, over and over. And if our thought process by default is to think individually and to not think like-minded, we're doing it wrong. Like, we're approaching the subject wrong. I am approaching it wrong. I hope you don't think because I'm the messenger, I'm the delivery guy, that I've got this figured out. I am greatly challenged and bothered by this because of how rewiring my own mind, soul, heart, emotions need to be. Thoughts, words. But that's the point. Like, we need to be rewired. Now, here's how I'm going to end today. I'm going to just read off a bunch of ideas that I've been kind of milling on. Like, how do we do this? What are some practical ways? I like to be practical when I can be. This isn't an exhaustive list. In fact, I was doing the best that I could to think of you, not only how I'm thinking, I was doing my best, but even with that, I'm still so self-focused and my perspective is still so individualistic that probably this list serves me better than it serves you. I'm doing my best. It's better than nothing. So hear it and make it yours and come up with your own list. But again, I'm not reaching for originality here. I want us as a community to adopt some strongly opposed ideas as our new foundational way that we deal with one another. That's my goal. All right, so how about some ideas related to overall mindset? Let's start treating disunity like cancer instead of accepting it as any version of normal. If you had cancer and you knew how to get rid of it, you would do it. You would not look at that and go, that's going to be okay. You would deal with it strongly. Let's start treating the subject of disunity like that. Even to a point where it might freak a few of us out a little bit. Because somebody's like, cancer! And we're like, ah, what are you talking about? Like, yo! I mean, hopefully we can not point at one another and yell. Also a good idea. But like that we would be dealing with this like aggressively as opposed to ultra passively. Because I think ultra passive on this point has probably been what has gotten the church in America, again, probably church all over, but I know for sure us, has gotten us to this point of complete I don't know, out of alignment with what it is that we read in the New Testament. So first would be treating unity with the measure of severity that we should. Second, let's start thinking about how what we do impacts those around us. When I say this, when I do this, when I am, you know, going to present this or that, how is it going to impact those around us? See, because that starts to get us into like-mindedness instead of into our own head only. Because now we've got an idea. It's okay for you to have ideas. But normally we have ideas and we're only thinking about that, how that affects our orbit. We need to be thinking about how that idea might have impacted that person or those people. Starting to process thinking about how what we do impacts those around us. Let's start taking into account other people's feelings. If I say this, if I do this, if I act this way, how might this impact other people's feelings? I don't think by doing that, we're going to make all the problems go away. But we for sure will iron out a bunch. And even more than ironing out a bunch, we will be operating in a reach towards like-mindedness because we're involving their feelings into our processing instead of just my feelings. See, it's a reach towards corporate think instead of only individualism. See, that's part of the issue. It lies within because we're so self-focused. We're only thinking, if I do this, how will it impact me? Not, if I do this, what will it do to you? If I say this, what will it do to you? So let's be careful with what we say. I just want to encourage us with this. Let's go on the journey of laying down our strong opinions. Why? For the sake of unity. Just think about how two strong opinions in different directions disunify a group, a couple, a room, a church instantly. Two strong opinions. Two light opinions touch it very differently. You see the difference? Two strong opinions. This is... And two people just like that. And they're on different sides of things. Versus, well, I mean, I really appreciate this idea. And the other one's like, well, I really appreciate this idea. And the two ideas are not the same. They're completely different. What did that do to the disunity in the room? Yeah, nothing. It didn't touch anything. You just heard, oh, they think this way and they think that way. This is a starting point. Laying down strong opinions. For the sake of unity. For the sake of a new... It's not lay down strong opinions so that we can be passive. It's lay down strong opinions for the sake of a priority of the New Testament, which we are genuinely bad at. Unity. Commit to not ever say divisive things and repent quickly if and when you do. We say something, it's like, ooh, that one came out of my mouth, shouldn't have, sorry. That actually goes a long way. That's sorry, because it really takes the taint off of it instantly. But just as a rule, let's not say divisive things. Like what? Divisive, divisive, disunity, discord, divisions. That's what divisive is. Like, let's not do that. Don't agree with others when they say divisive statements. I think we're probably, just to kind of, we say keep the peace or not rock the boat. I think we actually add a little bit. I don't think we add a ton. I think we add a little bit here and here and here. When we hear divisive things said and we just kind of go, I get you. And we don't say anything about it. Like we're like agreeing with it. Don't agree with disunity. Don't agree with divisive things that are being said. Here's one that's something I'm really grateful for the Lord's conviction in my heart about it. We have to be real careful with sarcasm. It's not never. It's not that there's no place ever. I mean, think about this statement. Sure is warm outside. That doesn't hurt anybody. But it's very sarcastic, right? Okay, so it's not that sarcasm has no place, but you want to be real careful with it. Because sarcasm has the ability to be harmful. And many times it is. So you just want to be like, you're going to be aware of that and thinking about what that does. Don't gossip. Don't you say it. Don't you hear it. Don't let your friend say it. Don't gossip. Gossip is simple. It's talking poorly about another person. That's really it. Now, if you're their small group leader and the person in your small group is coming to you and they're coming and they're going, hey, I've got an issue with so-and-so. I'm trying to figure out how to handle it. Good. That's actually them like coming and like trying to handle it. Great. By the way, if you're a small group leader, the first thing you say is, have you talked to them? No. Let's stop talking. Go talk to them. We'll circle back when you've done that. You went and talked to them, or the person did, and it didn't go well, and they come back and they go, okay, I had the conversation. It didn't really go well. I'm trying to figure out how to navigate this. That's good biblical discipleship. Slander, gossip is, you know, I think so-and-so's got this thing that's wrong with them. I mean, they got all kinds of issues. They got ringworm everywhere. I mean, they got problems. I mean, gossip is talking about people's character, people's motives. It's questioning them. It's trying to belittle them from a distance, and they're not in part of the conversation at all. Don't be a part of gossip. How about aiming for sincere interactions? Make it normal to exhort each other into unity and into reconciliation. I'm going to say that again a little differently. Make it the normal thing that we exhort each other into unity. That's not normal. I mean, at least not that I'm really aware of. That's not normal. It's not normal. How many times this week have you exhorted someone into unity? And it's like, zero. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Like, let's make it normal to exhort people into unity and to exhort people into reconciliation. The analogy I just gave a minute ago where the small group leader has somebody come to him and is like, hey, so-and-so did such and such. Are we exhorting them to go into reconciliation? Have you tried to make this right with them? No, I'm too mad at them. You got to deal with that. Let's exhort into reconciliation, but not just small group leaders. Save folk. Anybody with a pulse that loves Jesus. As a congregation, that we would exhort one another into reconciliation. Well, hey, do you have aught with that person? Yeah, well, go deal with that. Go be reconciled to your brother. Look for ways to mend relationships. Because this hasn't been a significant focus of our congregation for however many years that we've been around, again, I don't think we're worse off than the church down the street, but that doesn't excite me, and that doesn't get us any brownie points before the throne. It's like, we're no more jacked up than the guy next door. Cool, I guess. But I'm just thinking, because we've not given significant attention to this has not been like a major, you know, focal point of our community, there's probably relationships that need to be mended. Let's encourage one another to mend relationships and encourage your own soul. What would it take to mend a relationship here? Let's encourage that. Let's be quick to apologize in every scenario. We've spent a lot on that. Let's aim to be sincere in what we say and what we do. Just a point that is really important. Gosh, hear this. Insincerity breeds disunity. A fake apology. A sarcastic apology. Insincerity. You say something and you don't mean it at all. People pick up on that. It breeds disunity. It actually adds to disunity. Sincerity's tough. Like that's tough. But let me just say it this way. If you don't feel like being sincere, you can still speak and say it this way. I just want to let you know, I am trying here. I'm having a real difficult time saying this and meaning this, but just know that behind it all, I want to. I'm really struggling. That's sincere. You just admitted you're having a hard time being sincere, and you did it sincerely. Problem solved. Versus the snide remark, the sarcastic whatever, the blah, blah, blah. Don't do that. Let's not be that way. Let's be careful with our actions, looking for ways to do nice things and say nice things. That's a pretty simple baseline. Looking for ways to do that. That will be part of our culture in dealing with the whole issue of of disunity, and especially aim it towards those that we feel a measure of dislike for. A measure of distance, a measure of not on the same page, a measure of they rub you wrong. Do you know, guys, it's so important. We've said this before, but it's important you understand this. God made that other person that rubs you wrong. He made them that way in part to rub you wrong. Part of their reason on earth in your sphere is to rub you wrong, to deal with your crud. Don't avoid people who rub you wrong. Deal with it. Isn't it infinitely better that in 6 months or a year you could look back and go, I no longer feel rubbed wrong by that person because I matured past it? Isn't that an infinitely better way to live than avoidance? Doesn't avoidance breed disunity? Why not instead figure out how that person that rubs you wrong, deal with it, call it your fault, not theirs. Well, they're so this, this, and this. If you say that out loud, that might be gossip. I guess you can gossip to Jesus, just you and him. But if you say that out loud, it's gossip. They're bad and dumb because they this and that. You know, they feel the exact same way about you because you're the opposite way they are. But they didn't say it out loud. They don't have anything to repent of. Like the ones that rub us wrong, I know this to be true. The ones that rub you wrong, it's a gift of God in your life. Learn how to deal. Overcome, mature, cope. Don't avoid. And also those in our midst that feel marginalized or hurting or new. People that are just like, they've not had a chance to make anybody upset yet because nobody knows them well enough. Let's get to know them so they can make us mad. Be great. Be so fun. Like, let's get to know people. Let's not leave people out of this conversation. And then acting quickly where there is disunity. Worship team, you can come on up. Seeking common ground with those that we disagree with. Seeking common ground as a starting point in our dialogue. Seeking, not there might be some. Seek it and talk about that. Focus on the part that you can agree on. Seeking common ground with those that we have a disagreement with. Seek to reconcile with those that are upset with you or disagree with you. Not even waiting for them to come to you. You go to them. I mean, this whole unity thing, this whole disunity, it's cancer in our midst. Why would we treat it lightly? Let's go after it. Let's figure out how to deal with these things. And whatever you do, do not fuel disagreements or discord between believers. Whatever you do, do not on any occasion fuel disagreements or discord between believers. Let's actually start kindly correcting one another and kindly calling out disunity so that we can grow.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.